You may be seated. That hymn also came out of the Great Awakening. When you couple that with the one by Isaac Watts, Jesus Shall Reign, which came out of the Great Awakening, you begin to understand with the outpouring of God's Spirit, when you experience that outpouring, you are experiencing what we were reading about this morning in Psalm 110. That He is ruling in the midst of His people, and His people are willing in the day of His power. And when there's been these great outpourings of the Spirit, you have been singing about the reign of Christ. And certainly we have been singing about that this morning. And there is a reason for that in our text this morning, in the passage we're looking at. That is what they're talking about. What Pilate is talking about, what our Lord is talking about, what the soldiers are talking about, what the rabble, the Jews who were crying out for Barabbas, they were all talking about the King of the Jews. So let's, for our Bible reading now, turn to John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading there in John 19, and note the many times that the idea of Christ's reign and kingship comes up. Sometimes it's in derision. Other times it is in among those who are not making light of it. 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. That is, he had his soldiers do it. Verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is in the pavement, that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth unto the place called the place of the skull, which in the Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified Him, and two other with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then saith the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Amen. May the Lord again add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we have a copy of thy word in our hands, that we are able to read this morning the account of the trial of our Lord before Pontius Pilate. And Lord, we come to thee asking that you would now quicken us and give us understanding as to what we have just read. Help us, Lord, not to be like those who said they have no king but Caesar. Help us to embrace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has a kingdom that rules his people from their heart. Lord, we pray that you would indeed come and help us as we would seek to bring glory and honor to thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is chapter 19 and verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he, that is Pilate, saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Behold your king. I was reading this week about Jonathan, the giant tortoise, who they estimate to be 183 years old. He lives on an island called the Island of St. Helena. He came to that island back in the 1900s. But he has a lifespan that is very long. Most tortoises can reach around 150 years old. But he has certainly surpassed them all at 183. Think of that. He was born in 1833. If he lived that time in our country, he would have survived the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam conflict, as well as the things that we have done over in Iraq on two occasions. If he could remember and speak, what stories he could tell us today and what changes in society he could relate to us this morning. Yet this morning, you and I have a book that is forever settled in heaven. It covers a span larger than that of the lifespan of this tortoise. It gives us really the entire history of salvation. While technology has changed, yet the needs of the human heart have not. In the passage, the attitudes of the heart toward the reign of Christ are reflected in our world today. In the immediate context, there are two worlds reacting to the authority of Christ's reign, the Roman world and the Jewish. If you look at the bigger context, we also have the believer's attitude to his reign, as it's mentioned in chapter 18 and verse 36. Now, there are difficulties in this passage, and we're not going to be able to go through them all this morning. But one would include the two Sabbaths that seem to be involved in this passage. You have to understand that the Passover was also a Sabbath day, and there was a weekly Sabbath. And it's clear, at least to my mind, that when you're going through John's Gospel, that sometimes he's talking about the Passover, which was a Sabbath. But even more importantly, our Lord fulfilled the Passover requirements in the hours before the night in which he was betrayed and brought to this trial. He instituted the Lord's table at that time. And yet here he is actually dying on the Passover day. Let me read to you from C.H. Spurgeon as he addresses this issue. Spurgeon says, for the Passover had not yet been celebrated. Our Lord observed a kind of paschal feast one day before the usual time. But the real Passover he kept in a higher manner, being then made to be the Lamb of God, whose blood procures the salvation of the chosen. The Jewish counselors little knew that they were already too far defiled to have any real fellowship with God's Passover. And were unconsciously slaughtering the true Lamb of God, whose flesh they were not privileged to eat. Well, I think Spurgeon's explanation is probably the best explanation as to what was going on, even in John's Gospel, in the Passover. But the main import of this passage is the Jews and Pilate and the Roman soldiers and their attitude to Christ. Pilate said to them, "Behold your king." Today, as we would behold Christ as our king, what is your attitude to his reign? Is it the same as the soldiers? Is it the same as Pilate? Is it the same as the rabble there in Jerusalem as they cried for Barabbas? Is it the same as the chief priests? Christ as king is mentioned both in the positive way and negative way in chapter 18, verse 33, verse 38, verse 39. It's mentioned again in chapter 19, verse 3, verse 12, verse 14, verse 15, and then at the cross, verses 19 to 22. Obviously, it forms a major theme to what happened before Pontius Pilate as he dealt with our Lord, the great king. Again, John does not try to give us everything about the trial that was here before Pontius Pilate, nor about Christ appearing before Herod. He assumes that you already know Matthew, Mark, and Luke and what is written there. But he is giving us new material. He is taking this trial that we know of from reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he is giving us some things that we didn't know of. In the trial before Pilate, we have John adding significantly to the narrative of Christ's unjust examination before the Jewish and Roman authorities. Let us examine the passage, focusing on the three ways mentioned here about how men respond to Christ's reign. That is the way the Jews responded, that is the way the Romans responded, and that is the way that believers truly respond, according to the words of our Lord. First of all, the Jews rejected the reign of Christ. The people rejected Christ. You see that first in chapter 18, verses 39 to 40. Pilate came to the people and said, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" They were reacting to the title. Now, we know that behind the scenes, the chief priests were pulling the strings of these Jews, but it was the people themselves who asked for Barabbas. They chose a criminal over a miracle worker. He was a robber, but Christ never stole. He was a murderer, but Christ never killed. We know he's a robber from this passage of Scripture. If you looked in Luke chapter 22, Pilate released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, and whom they had desired, he delivered Jesus to their will. He was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel in the nation. But Christ was submissive. How do we know that? Mark chapter 15, verse 7. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. They chose this criminal over the miracle worker. They chose Barabbas over their Messiah. Christ was offered to them as the king, and he would have given Christ to them, but they rejected Christ. They chose one like Satan over one that truly had no malice and was pure and innocent. You say one like Satan? Well, Satan was one who stole the hearts of God's creatures away from God. Certainly that was insurrection. Satan murdered their souls, bringing them into the realm of death. Satan did his evil by leading Adam and Eve in their rebellion. So Barabbas was set free, and he was much like Satan. And in that regard, the people were choosing one whose character was like Satan, rather than choose the one who was the Holy One of God. This morning, are you viewing Christ that way? You would choose Someone who would make you happy, someone perhaps politically that you would say, I like that man, he's standing for rebellion, he's standing for stealing, he's standing for murder. Would you choose someone like that over Christ? There are multitudes that are. But among the Jews, you also had not only the people, but the leaders. They chose Caesar over the Redeemer. Isn't that what they said in verse 12? From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And then in verse 15, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? It was his reign. It was the fact that he was king that Pilate brought to their attention. And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. There are those today, and everything is political. Everything is about the present king or president or prime minister. And all of their allegiance is to the political realm. There are even religious leaders and who have sold their allegiance that should be to Christ. They have sold it to the political arena. Look, I am in favor of voting. I don't mean to denigrate that. I believe you ought to vote. That you ought to exert an influence for righteousness in this land. Don't you ever choose a political ruler in this land over Christ. When you have done that, you have sinned. And how many churches have been split and rent asunder because the people of God fight in war about a political leader when they ought to be united behind Christ? When the Civil War came, there were those who wanted to demand that the people in the South put away their citizenship. And if they wouldn't, they were going to be excommunicated. And Charles Hodge stood, as a member from the North, stood in the Presbyterian Church and told them, you can't do that. You can't make allegiance to a political leader over allegiance to Christ. Well, they didn't listen, and they did it anyways. Look at, you have here these men standing and saying they wanted Caesar. Caesar wasn't godly. Caesar wasn't righteous. Caesar was not interested in doing the will of God on earth or bowing before the great king. And they chose Caesar rather than Christ. And there are many multitudes doing that. And you're going to hear from them this next year. And one candidate may be better than the other. I'm not saying they're not. But you're going to get sick, sore, and tired of hearing the news media time and again put forth all of their propaganda about their king or about their president. Look, and if they're going to spend all that time talking about their ruler, let's talk about our ruler. He is truly somebody. He is someone who is on the throne, who reigns over all the kings and presidents and prime ministers in the earth. We ought to talk about him. And if there are those that want to honor him in the political realm, hallelujah, encourage them to do so. And those that want to fight with him, they do so to their own folly and destruction. They chose Caesar over the Redeemer. They chose crucifixion over the release of Christ. It was the chief priest that said to Pilate to crucify him. Look at verse 12 of chapter 19. Therefore Pilate sought to release him. He heard this statement about him being the Son of God. And the Jews cried out, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And the same thing in verse 15. He wants to release him. And they say, no, crucify him. There are religious leaders today who would have true believers even suffer for their allegiance to Christ rather than have them released from the grip that they have over them. We see that in the world today, and we see it in some parts of the United States. They chose this continuance of attitude rather than repent. They were truly responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they didn't put him to death. They were right. They couldn't do so. But they brought him to Pilate. They pulled the strings of Pilate. They demanded from Pilate that he crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Pilate yielded. But then Pilate put on the cross that he was the king of the Jews. And what do we find? The chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Right, not king of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the king of the Jews.'" Here they had killed the king of the Jews and there was no repentance. Instead, their crime went on and on and on. They were still fighting with the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders were accepted by Pilate because Christ was crucified. Strangely enough, you and I are accepted by God because Christ was crucified. But that's for another story. You and I are accepted and let go free like Barabbas because Christ was taken. But again, that's for another message. And so we find then the Jews casting him off. Casting him off. But we come to the Gentiles. They also rejected the reign of Christ. We see the soldiers mocking that reign. In chapter 18 and verse 3, they spoke, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now we were singing about the King. We were saying, "Hail, King." But they were doing it in mockery. Where did they hear about the King of the Jews? Well, they scourged him, showing their power over this king. And perhaps in the command to scourge them, they knew something from Pilate's own lips. What he felt the Jews were angry with, that Christ was claiming to be king. They mocked the king of the Jews, showing their unbelief and disdain for the king. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They put a purple robe around him. We know that they also put a reed as a scepter in his hand. That's not recorded here in John's Gospel, but it's in the Synoptic Gospels. They took the reed out of his hand and they beat him on the head. But in John's Gospel, we read that they beat him with their hands. And so you have one who has been beaten by the Jewish leaders, and now he has a crown of thorns and blood flowing from that crown. Now he's being beaten by soldiers, not by weak men who spent all of their lifetime studying books. These are soldiers. These are strong men. These are warriors. And they're beating the face of your Savior. They beat the King of the Jews, showing again their power over the King. And if you combine what is being spoken of here with what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, at this time they also pulled out his beard. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters," that was the scourging, "and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And so these soldiers scourged him. They took a Roman cat of nine tails and they tore open the back, the chest, and the arms of the Savior. They put a crown of thorns on his head and the blood was oozing from those wounds in the forehead and the back of the head. They then took their hands and they beat him upon the face, drawing more blood and making his face swollen. And then they laid hold of his beard and they pulled it from his face. His visage, Isaiah said, was marred more than any man. These men were attacking the King of the Jews. They had disdain for the Jews' religion already. And now they had the King of the Jews in their hands. And they were going to show this king what power they had over him. They crucified the King of the Jews then, putting spikes into his hands and spikes into his feet. Inside, now you see blood flowing from the top of his head all the way down to the bottom of his feet. You very rarely ever see a drawing, a painting of Christ as it really was. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. They did not respond, as it were, to the other disciples' hearts. The other disciples truly believed Christ was King of the Jews. They did not respond to that. Instead, they mocked him and put the crown and the robe and the scepter in his hands, and their cry demonstrated they did not believe that he was king over them. You'll note then that they sent him back to Pilate and they left the robe on him. They sent him back to Pilate and they left the crown of thorns on him. And so now he is coming with his back, chest, and arms torn open but covered by a purple robe, and blood flowing from the wounds of his head, and his head being beaten beyond recognition, and his beard pulled from his head. And that is what Pilate set before the Jews and said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." We come then to Pilate's own way of dealing with him. You know, the soldiers in some sense were acting out the corruption of their own heart. And because Christ was passive, they didn't die that day. When you go earlier in John 18, it's clear Christ could have stopped it and he could have put them to death just with a word. When he said, "I am," to the mob that came to arrest him, they all went to the ground backwards and fell. He could have called for thousands of angels to come and to help him in war against those that were fighting with him. The only thing that spared those soldiers was the passivity and the silence of Christ. In a very real way, you and I are spared because Christ was passive in his sufferings. And again, but that's for another day. When we come to Pilate, we find that he was inquisitive of Christ. We're at the very first moment, according to John's Gospel, when he came before him, he asked him the question, "Are you King of the Jews?" And our Lord said, "Are you saying this by yourself, or did someone tell this to you?" When you actually look at what the chief priests were saying, there is not a clear statement that, at least in John's Gospel, that they were questioning whether he was King of the Jews or not. But Pilate discerned right away when they brought him in what was going on. Perhaps he knew something of Christ from the reputation that Christ had in Jerusalem. And immediately he asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He wanted to know. He then wanted to know what he did. And later on we find out he wanted to know where he was from. When they said that he made himself the Son of God, he then said to them, or to Christ himself, "Where are you from?" He was afraid. We know that he said that he was more afraid, verse 8, when they made this statement about him being the Son of God. That means he was afraid before Christ, before that statement. As he was face to face with the Son of God, he was afraid. And as they said that he was made himself to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. People can be afraid of Christ and still do wicked things. Their heart is never completely regenerated. They can be afraid and in that fear be motivated to do and say things that are not right. The perfect demeanor of Christ would cause fear, would it not? As Christ acted and spoke with his confidence and sureness before Pontius Pilate, the governor. The perfect answers of Christ would cause fear. He didn't answer directly the way Pilate was looking for him to answer. Instead, he gave a fuller answer, a more perfect answer. It would have to make him think. The intense hatred of the Jews for Christ would certainly cause Pilate to fear. Why were they so angry with this man? As I see this man, there's no reason to be angry with him. Three times he says, "I find no fault in him." And yet the nation and the leaders of the nation were crying for his death. By capital punishment on the innocent man, Pilate showed he did not believe. He was unbelieving. Yes, he was afraid, but he was unbelieving. You'll note that is stated, I believe, first when you come to this statement by Pilate where he says, "What is truth?" Jesus Christ in verse 37 had just said, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate says, "I don't hear it." He says, "What is truth?" He was rejecting what Christ was saying about himself. The scourging showed that he was willing to punish someone who was innocent. He had already said in chapter 18 and verse 38 that he found no fault in Christ. And yet we find in chapter 19 and verse 1, he scourged him. You don't scourge an innocent man. He was trying to get out from under the pressure put on him by the chief priests. And he thought, well, if I scourge him, if I tear him up by a Roman cat of nine tails, that I can bring him then before the Jews, and certainly they'll relent and they'll say that's enough. But he didn't believe completely that Christ was innocent, or if he did, he punished an innocent man. And then we find that he actually crucified him. He said in verse 6 again, "Should it take ye and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And yet we find in verse 16, he delivers him to be crucified. So this was Pilate's unbelief on display. He was, we can say, truly coerced against Christ, but when you are coerced, you are still responsible for your actions. You say, "But it was a very persuasive person that coerced me to sin." You're still responsible for your actions, and before God, you and I will give an account of our actions. People want to say, "Well, so-and-so coerced me, so it's their fault." No, it's not just their fault. It is their fault, but it's your fault. And he was being coerced by the Jews. He wanted to release Christ. They said no. And it's when they said to him, "You're not a friend of Caesar," that he began to tremble even more. They implied he was not Caesar's friend. They demanded he crucify Christ. There was no middle position for them even after scourging, and Pilate relented. Pilate, in doing so, corrupted his office. We have many that do that today. Many who take bribes, many who corrupt their office in order to punish someone who is innocent. Pilate corrupted his office when he gave in to the demand to crucify Christ. Today, many have a measure of respect for Christ, but they eventually choose the fear of man rather than the fear of the Lord. And again, that's for another message. But if this morning you say, I see what Christ has done for those round about me, see what Christ has done for those in my own family, but I haven't chosen Christ yet. I'm afraid of what the world's going to say about me. I'm afraid I might lose things in this earth. I'm afraid, and that fear governs my heart. You need to ask God to set you free from that fear. Because in hell are the fearful and unbelieving. The fear of man will take your soul to hell for all eternity. And you can't believe this morning because you're afraid of what someone's going to say. You're afraid of what someone's going to do. You need the Holy Spirit to set you free. Otherwise, you'll be like Pilate. You can wash your hands in water, but the guilt still remains. And this man, as far as we know, went to the grave guilty of ordering the crucifixion of Christ. Now, we know that God used that crucifixion. Christ was crucified, that you and I were released. Christ was crucified, that our sins would be taken away. Christ was crucified, that the guilt that we bore before God would be removed. But still, from Pilate's standpoint, he was crucified because Pilate's heart was corrupt. Believers are the third way of viewing Christ, and we find that our Lord himself describes what believers do concerning him. Look at verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." And then you have, again, him stating in response to Pilate in verse 37, at the end of his response, he says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's at the end of verse 37. Christ does state that he has a kingdom. So if he has a kingdom, he is a king. That's why Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" What he says was truth. He was king. Christ does refer to his servants doing his will. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. He's not saying he doesn't have servants. He's saying that the kingdom that they were looking for, or were expecting him to identify himself with, was not on this earth. Christ had a real kingdom because he was a real king. He had a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that he had is not like the political kingdoms of the world. His kingdom was from where? Above. It's from heaven. It was a spiritual kingdom. And Christ had an obedient kingdom. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He doesn't merely rule over men from the outside. That's how men rule today. Whether they're a prime minister or a king or a president, they rule from the outside. Christ rules from the inside, his people. From the inside. That's why it's very important that you take care about the inside, your heart. He requires truth in every part of your heart. Christ rules his people through their changed, regenerated hearts. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. That's why they received him. He came unto his own, verse 11 says, and they didn't receive him. But why did some receive him? Because they were born of God. They had a new heart. Those are the ones of his kingdom. The ones of his kingdom also have faith. He rules his people through their faith. In chapter 6, verse 47, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He rules us by faith. And he rules his people through their obedience. Chapter 8 and verse 47 says, he that is of God heareth my words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Chapter 10, he's talking about the fact that he's the good shepherd. And he says in verse 28, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, what if they pluck themselves out of that hand? No. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They don't want out of my hand. They want to be there. John 17, 17, he prays for his sheep. And in verse 17, he says to the Father, sanctify them, that is the sheep, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, there's an internal change in the heart that produces faith in the Savior and obedience to his word. Christ rules his people through an internal working in the heart, not merely an external coercion. What a kingdom. What a glorious kingdom. Pilate didn't have anybody like that doing his bidding. His authority was being exerted from the outside. Christ's authority was being exerted from the inside. Christ is king. And the question is, are you in his kingdom? If you're responding to him like the Jews did, the rabble that said, give us Barabbas, or the priest, the chief priest who said, we have Caesar, then you're going to perish. If you find that Christ is just a name that you use for cursing, and that you mock him, and you ridicule him like the soldiers, then you're going to perish. If you say, well, I have a measure of respect for him, I have more respect for him than I have for those calling for his death, but you still won't bow before him like Pontius Pilate, you will not. You instead, you reject him like Pontius Pilate did. You will perish. His people come and they submit to his rule, his authority. And even in the midst of this long, drawn-out trial and all of the things they did to the Lord, you can see all of these different types of people rejecting his authority as king. But our Lord makes it very clear, his people do respond. They do respond. The internal change of the heart produces faith in the Savior and obedience to the Word. Is that your testimony this morning? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I realize that I could say much more about this chapter than what we have said. We have been only suggestive of some themes, but there are more themes than that. But certainly a major theme, if not the major theme, is the fact that Christ is king. And he was being rejected. He's still being rejected. And if this morning you rule your life, then you have rejected him. He demands absolute surrender. He demands that we submit to him and that we do his bidding with joy. Would you come to him? Lay hold of Christ? Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, that's what he preached. If you called on his name, if you truly took him as Lord, as King, and you took him as your Savior or priest, he would save you. This morning, he's more willing to save you than you are to be saved. Come and embrace him. Do not be like the soldiers. Do not be like Pilate. Do not be like the chief priest and the people that cried out against him. Be one of his own. Come and embrace him this morning. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I know we have an informational meeting right after this meeting. But apart from that, I'm more than willing to try to help you come to Christ. But it's not me that you actually need. It's Christ. He is the medicine for our sickness. He is the remedy for our sin. It's Christ that you must have. And you can have him by coming to him. And our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. If you come to him today, he won't cast you out. The fact that you come is evidence that he's been working in your heart. Come to him. Respond to the moving of God's Spirit and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, thanking thee that we are found in Christ and that he alone is our Savior. We are thankful this morning that you have changed our hearts. Truly, some of us were like the soldiers before we were saved. Others perhaps had a respect for Christ like Pilate, and yet we were willing to have done with Christ. Others were, even sometimes for religious reasons, fighting against the great King. Lord, we pray that you would help others to have their knees bowed before thee as you bowed our knees. That you would have others to come and embrace Christ as you forced us into the kingdom and we have embraced Christ. Translate people out of the powers of darkness this morning and bring them into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. Do that gracious work, Lord. It is thy work. And we ask, Lord, that you would do it not only for the glory of thy name, but for the eternal welfare of those that are in this meeting or those that are hearing this message afar off. Lord, may they hear effectually. May they come to Christ, not to a church, not to a preacher or a priest, but Lord, may they come to Christ this day and embrace Christ as their Lord and their Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.